I'm sure most everyone remembers George Burns. Probably most everybody knows who George Burns was. He was asked once, what is the single most important key to longevity? His reply, I would have to say avoiding worry, stress, and tension. Well, Burns lived to be 100 years old, and he enjoyed making people laugh. So apparently, he followed his own advice. Amen. But how can we keep from worrying when our own lives are so uncertain? Especially with what we see in the news currently, and with also other problems and needs. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter. This is just a short opening. It's not very long. Verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Peter offered encouragement to the followers of Jesus who had been scattered across Asia during the first century. Peter's instructions were not given to help us avoid suffering, but so we can find peace and power to stand victorious against the attacks of the enemy. Many people long for peace and maybe a few minutes of silence sometimes can soothe our minds. If we want to just go somewhere in a quiet room and relax, that can offer us some peace. But the Word teaches us that real peace, the peace with God, comes from Jesus Christ. Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having peace with God does not ensure a problem-free living, but it does steady us during the difficult times. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But he also said, in me, you also may have peace. He said that he never said that he would keep us out of trouble. But he always said that he'd be with us in trouble. Jesus said it best himself. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And this prompted me, this opening prompted me when after Pastor Rick called and said that he was down with a little cold, because we figured that we didn't want, not that we would, but we didn't want people to sit, to think, oh my, you know, it's the virus, okay? And the word, that, of course, that came to me was, do not worry. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 6, start in verse 25. Jesus himself speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You, O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Amen. So, instead of anxiety and worry, we are set free to enjoy God's love for us and to express it to each other.
I'd done this message like twice in a row, 2 weeks, but the first week it was very rocky. And so, please allow. Anyway, it's about Ezra in the Bible and how he was really a man after God's own heart. And also we've been, I've been reading something each week about preparation. And I'm thinking today when he said that, I almost said no. In fact, I didn't say anything. And then after a while, I said, remember, you know, you're supposed to be prepared at any moment, you know. So anyway, so it's a story. The first week I told it, it was very rocky, like I said, and it starts in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and it goes through Ezra, of course. And it is really about at the time when Zedekiah was king, and his reign was evil. So, and it's during the time when they all turned their hearts away from God and to idols, and God doesn't take kindly to that. But anyways, King Cyrus was the king of Persia, and he was in control then. And what happened first was that since they had all turned their hearts to idols, God allowed a war. God allowed Babylon to come against them in a war. And so many, many, many people were killed. And the ones that were left over were taken in exile to Babylon. So this is kind of where it starts. And King Cyrus, God put it on his heart to get all the ones that were exiled, that were not killed, that were exiled to Babylon. God put it on his heart to get all the Jewish people to come back and rebuild the temple because it had been totally destroyed. So Cyrus started out, you know, and he said, you know, he's given them the way to come back. And he said, those Jews who do not go should contribute toward the expenses of those who do, and also supply them with clothing, transportation, supplies for the journey, and a freewill offering for the temple. And it reminds me of how when we send people out as missionaries, that we always, I don't know, I haven't been in this church too many years, but quite a few, and we always try to help the pastor or whoever goes with him to, you know. So that's what that told me. And then, so the people that returned, the Jews that returned, it was almost 50,000 of them. And it says slaves and choir members and all the horses, mules, and everything. So they all come back, and give me a minute. So they all come back, and the actual construction of the temple began in June of the second year of their arrival at Jerusalem. And the workforce was made up of all those who had returned, and they were under the direction of Zerubbabel. And so, don't you know, every time you try to do something for God, along come some troublemakers and try to discourage you, you know? Try to discourage you so that you'll lose heart and you'll quit, you know? So, let's see. I wish I had brought my notes, but I didn't. So they tried to discourage them, and they sent people to tell them to, you know, quit working on the temple. So yeah, so these people had this letter from, I can't even say his name, but Priscillian. Yes, letter from him, and brought it, and so the work ended, you know. So the work ended. And then, then King Darius came into power, and he found in the archives where, you know, King Cyrus, God put it on his heart to do this, to have this temple rebuilt. So he said, you know, it must go on. It must be done. It's to be rebuilt. So he was all for it. And he said, the God who has chosen the city of Jerusalem will destroy any king in any nation that alters this commandment and destroys this temple. So they continued in their work. And they were greatly encouraged by the preaching of prophets Haggai and Zechariah. And the temple was finished as God commanded and decreed by Cyrus and Darius and the other one and the kings of Persia. So the completion date was February 18th in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius II. And I really told all this to get to Ezra and who he is, because you have to kind of have the background and who he is. It's in chapter 7, starting with verse 6. It says, as a Jewish religious leader, Ezra was well versed in Jehovah's laws, which Moses had given to the people of Israel. He asked to be allowed to return to Jerusalem, and the king granted his request, for the Lord his God was blessing him. Many ordinary peoples, as well as priests, Levites, and the whole shebang, went with him. For the Lord gave them a good trip, and this was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the laws of the Lord and to become a Bible teacher, teaching those laws to the people of Israel. So so all kinds of things were given and brought to them for the temple and everything. And so then whose name I can't pronounce, Priscilla. Yes, thank you. And so he said, and you, Ezra, are to use the wisdom God has given you, because we've been teaching on wisdom, see. We've been teaching on wisdom and preparation, and so you, Israel, are to use the wisdom God has given you to select and appoint judges and other officials to govern the people west of the Euphrates River. If they are not familiar with the laws of your God, you are to teach them. Anyone refusing to obey the law of your God and the law of the king shall be punished immediately by death, banishment, and confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Well, praise the Lord God of our ancestors, who made the king want to beautify the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And He says, I was given great status because the Lord my God was with me, and I persuaded some of the leaders of Israel to return with me to Jerusalem. So, then it tells how then he declared a fast when they were at the Ahava River, so that we would humble ourselves before our God, and we prayed that he would give us a good journey and protect us, our children, and our goods as we traveled. For I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and cavalry to accompany us and protect us from the enemies along the way. After all, we had told the king that our God would protect all those who worshiped him, and that disaster could come only to those who had forsaken him. So we fasted and begged God to take care of us, and he did. So then later on, the Jewish leaders came to tell him that many of the Jewish people and even some of the priests and Levites had taken up the horrible customs of the heathen people who lived in the land, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. And so the holy people of God were being polluted by these mixed marriages, and God had specifically told them in Deuteronomy 17:17 not to marry many wives, foreign wives, and not to, because when they would get married to these wives, they would start out still worshiping God, but then they would get won over to these idols that the women worshiped. So, and it says the political leaders were some of the worst offenders. And it says, finally, he intercedes for them. So finally, I stood before the Lord in great embarrassment. Then I fell to my knees and lifted my hands to the Lord, and I cried out, Oh my God, I'm ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to you, for our sins are piled higher than our heads, and our guilt is as boundless as the heavens. So, and he says, For we were slaves, but in your love and mercy you did not abandon us to slavery. Instead, you caused the kings of Persia to be favorable to us. And they've even given us their assistance in rebuilding the temple of our God and giving us Jerusalem as a walled city in Judah. So it says, and then he says, and now even after our punishment in exile because of our wickedness, and we have been punished far less than we deserve, and even though you've let some of us return, we've broken your commandments again and intermarried with people who do these awful things. So he laid on the ground in front of the temple, weeping and praying and making intercession, you know. And then a crowd of men, women, and children gathered around, and they cried with him. And so They ended up saying, you know, that they would, they said to him, take courage and tell us how to proceed in setting things straight, and we will fully cooperate. So that's what God wants us to do, is fully cooperate. Fully, he wants us to be fully dedicated just to him, no, nothing else above him. So then the next week I kind of condensed it, like I kind of did now, sort of. And then I added some stuff to it, and I said, because nobody really understood the first week that I did it, because it was too jumbled up. And so the second week I condensed it and told it in my own words, sort of. And then I had this piece of paper with vases on it, different colored vases on it, beautiful vases with a flower in each vase. And I said, that's how we are to God. We're each like a beautiful flower to God. And the vase is our temple that we are in, you know, and the Holy Spirit's inside, you know. And he wants us to be able to, you know, help each other to learn the things that he's led us to learn. And so, and then I was talking about how we each like to read from certain Bibles, you know, we each have our preference in certain Bibles, and how we really need to have our antennas up because, you know, some of the Bibles we're not used to, you know, and we're just used to ours, you know. And so it's the one that's easiest for us to understand. But we need to have our antennas up to listen so that we can squeeze out anything that God might point out to us, you know, from even other Bibles too. And sometimes when you read from a lot of different Bibles, you can understand things better, you know. And I don't know what else to say because I didn't bring my notes. So thanks.